Good to see all of you tonight. Do you have any prayer requests that you'd like to mention? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. No, I... Okay.
She said he rode his tractor, hurt his shoulder. I said, he rode his tractor?
Yeah.
You know, rode.
Yeah.
I said, rode his tractor.
Rode it, yeah. That's all right. Hey, it's all right.
Anyway, he's still pretty sore over that. He didn't go to the doctor, but he moved his shoulder.
Okay. Foggy.
That's all I know about it. I don't know nothing else. They had it picked up.
Did they? Is that right? Hmm.
Then also, if we get a big traffic, we can do it.
Yeah, amen. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Miss Nettie's in the ICU up in Andalusia. She's been in there through the weekend. Yeah, Miss Merlene has got bronchitis. We need to remember to pray for her. And Brother Red had a bad day today. He just sick most of the day. So let's remember to pray for him, Miss Jackie. Brother Junior's got to go to the doctor tomorrow, I believe it is. It's either tomorrow or Friday. And, does he? Anyone else? Remember to pray for our missionaries. Pray for our church. All right, there's nobody else. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And I do thank you for those that are here. I pray, Lord, you would give them a special blessing for putting forth the effort to be in your house tonight. Lord, I do want to pray for all of these requests, a lot of people, and I know there's even more that need our prayers. God, we lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, that you would touch those that need healing physically, restore their bodies if it's your will. We pray for those that maybe have lost loved ones, ones that are going to see doctors, going to have tests, different things. Lord, we ask that your will be done in each situation. Lord, we don't know who this person was or these people that were involved in that accident, but we pray for them tonight that you would help them, help their families. Please be with them. Lord, we thank you tonight for all the prayers you've answered for us in the past, for all the good things you've done for us. We thank you most of all for dying on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. Thank you that we have heaven as our home. Thank you, Lord, for the hope, the peace, and assurance we have tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word tonight, that you would open our eyes and our understanding and help us to receive the truth that you have for us. Lord, I do pray that you continue to be with our missionaries and their families, that you'd bless them, watch over them, take care of them, provide for them. Lord, open and close doors as you see fit. Just please have your will and your way in their lives. Lord, we do continue to pray for our country. Lord, we just pray that you would have mercy and ask that you forgive us, Lord, as a people across this land for how stubborn and rebellious we are, for how we just don't even care what your word has to say. Lord, from the White House on down, it just seems like people have no respect for the word of God at all. Lord, I just pray that you would have mercy. We thank you for the mercy you've already shown. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Let me remind you of something. This is for the arrival of baby Abigail Ann Broussard. It's a celebration, May the 25th. That would be this Saturday from 4 until 6. And if you have any intention or interest in going, if you will talk to my lovely wife and let her know, we would appreciate that very much. That'll be this weekend, be this Saturday from 4 until 6. And the address for where to be held is right here on this piece of paper, so if you're interested, you can come and take a look at this. Which, by the way, we need to pray for Miss Joni. She's not feeling too good tonight, so let's lift her up in prayer as well. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Wasn't here this past Sunday, and we had a missionary last Wednesday, so it's been a little while since we studied. But if my memory serves me correctly, we stopped in verse number 30. Is that what y'all have marked? Or do you have that marked? I believe we stopped in verse number 30 of this chapter. What we saw here in the chapter is that this fellow named Abner, who had been a loyal supporter of Saul, decided that he was going to swap sides and become a supporter of David. The reason was because of an accusation that was made by Ishbosheth, Saul's son. So Abner sends messengers to David requesting that he make a league with him. David agrees. They agree to meet. Abner comes to see David after he's talked with some of the people of Israel and with the tribe of Benjamin, tried to sway them toward David. David prepares a feast for Abner and his men. They have a little meet and eat type thing. Abner gets sent on his way peacefully. Everything seems to be all right. But then verse 22, you see that Joab, who was David's main military leader, one of his main men, he comes back from pursuing a troop. He finds out what happened, and he's not happy about it. He goes in and questions David about why he would do something like that, why he let Abner come and then leave in peace. And he decides to take matters into his own hands. So he goes out, sends some messengers to get Abner to come back. But it says there in verse 26, David knew it not. He didn't know what Joab was doing. Joab has him brought back, and he takes him aside, and you see in verse 30 that his brother Abishai was involved in this as well. But they get Abner aside and act like they're just going to talk to him, you know, no big deal, everything's cool. And they kill him. And can you remember why Joab and his brother would want Abner dead? That's right, Abner had killed their brother Asahel. Now, if you remember that story, Asahel kind of brought that on himself. Okay. They had their little battle, you remember, and Asahel goes after Abner, and Abner gives him every chance in the world to leave him alone, but he wouldn't. So it really kind of came down to a matter of self-defense for Abner. If he hadn't have protected himself, Asahel would have killed him. Yeah, yeah. A roe, like a roebuck, yeah, like a deer. Light of foot is a roe, yeah, that's right. But anyhow, Abner killed their brother, so they wanted some vengeance. They took matters in their own hands. They went against the wishes of the king. They took vengeance. Everything about what they did was wrong. Just understand that. Everything that Joab and his brother did here was completely wrong. And I'm not trying to be too hard on them. You know, if I had a brother and somebody murdered my brother, which actually I don't really consider what happened there murder, to tell you the truth. It was like, say, more self-defense. But anyway, if somebody killed my brother, I probably wouldn't be happy about it. But the fact of the matter is they did wrong. They went against their king. Ultimately, they went against the word of God in seeking vengeance for themselves. And so what they did was just completely wrong. But anyhow, we left off there in verse 30 where it says, "So Joab and Abishai's brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle." Now verse 31, David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes," that's tear your clothes, "and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." So obviously David finds out about what has happened. He's not happy about it, not happy at all. In fact, we saw back in verse 29 where David said, "Let it rest on the head of Joab," that is the blood of Abner. "Let it rest on him and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." He says, let there always be somebody in Joab's family that's got one of these problems here. So he's not happy at all about what's taking place. And he tells the people to tear their clothes, to put on sackcloth, which was a very, very common way for them to express grief or mourning. Sackcloth, I think I've told you before, the best way I know how to describe sackcloth is burlap. Or have y'all, I know y'all have, like an old croaker sack. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that kind of old burlap bag, something like that. That's sort of what sackcloth is. It's a very rough and uncomfortable piece of material. It is not something that you would want to put on and wear, okay? It would probably be very itchy, something that would just not be comfortable at all. And that's the whole point. Part of the grieving process to them was to do something to give an expression of their grief. It wasn't to do something that brought comfort, but something that brought discomfort as an expression of their grief. So he tells them to put on the sackcloth and mourn before Abner. Before, notice the word before Abner, and notice it says King David himself followed the buyer. You know what the buyer is? Modern day term, we'd call that a casket or a coffin, but it's just a thing that the person's dead body would be laid on and would be transported to where it was going to be buried. So he tells the people, y'all get out in front of Abner, and you walk along with your clothes rent and the sackcloth on, and I'm going to come behind him. He follows behind. The people are out in front. And notice the very first one that he speaks to, and David said, to Joab. Now, you know Joab didn't like that. I mean, he killed the fella because he didn't like him. He's mad with him for killing his brother. You know he didn't want to have to walk out in front of his, you know, lead out the funeral procession. You know he didn't want to do that. But David said, that's what you're going to do. It's kind of like a penance, you know. You took matters in your own hands and you did this. Well, I'm going to make you stand out in front and lead the way in this funeral procession. So they go along, and it says they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. That shows you David's heart there. He's not putting on. It's not like pretend. He really is grieving over the fact that Abner's dead. And that, to me, is one of the most amazing things about the whole story. One of the greatest illustrations and examples throughout this whole thing is how even after everything that David went through with Saul, you know, all that mess he had to deal with, and then you got Ishbosheth and Abner supporting him and not coming over to support David until later on and that sort of thing. But Saul and his descendants and his military leader Abner and all those people, all the stuff that David had to go through, I don't see any indication through the whole thing that David ever got bitter about any of it. And that is absolutely amazing if you think about it. The fact that a man could be treated so unfairly and so unjustly and so badly by people that he had not wronged at all, and yet him never bear any ill will toward those people. Not that I can find anyway. Maybe somebody else can dig it out, but I've read it and looked at it time and again. I can't dig up any place where it shows that David had bitterness toward these people. If you think back to when Saul and Jonathan died, y'all remember that? Y'all remember how David responded to that when he finally found out that Saul and Jonathan were dead? It wasn't like he was, woo, all right, you know. He grieved over that. He mourned over the fact that they were dead. This is a man, Saul, that had tried to kill David repeatedly. But he still didn't get bitter toward him. And you got Abner, who was loyal all the while to Saul, did what Saul told him to do up until this thing here. He's been a faithful, loyal supporter of a man who was against David. And when he gets killed, how does David respond to that? He weeps about it. He's brokenhearted. There's no bitterness in the man. That's amazing, isn't it? If you get to thinking about just how easily we get offended, by we, I mean just people in general, how easily offended we get now, how quick we are to get angry with somebody, how fast we are to get bitter in our heart toward people. David ought to be a great example to us of how God expects us to be toward people. It reminds me, you know, David reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nobody has ever lived on this earth and been treated as unfairly as the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you look at his life, he's perfect. He never did anything wrong to anybody at any time. And how does he get repaid? He gets hung on a cross. And while he's hanging on a cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he could have said, Father, I want you to kill every last one of them. And had the Father done that, we would have deserved it. Didn't do that. Father, forgive them. No bitterness in his heart. That's how David was. Examine your own heart tonight. Every one of us needs to examine our heart. That thing about bitterness, that stuff will creep in sometimes, and you don't even realize it has crept in until it's, you know, on down the road and it really begins to manifest itself. Anybody tonight that you harboring bitterness toward? Anybody tonight? Maybe it's something that somebody did to you 20 years ago. That's something I've noticed here in the South. Well, I'll tell you, people down here in the South, maybe it's that way all over the country, but I live in the South, okay? People down here, somebody does something to them 20 years ago. Brother, I'm telling you, they'll hold on to that grudge forever. Just, you be in conversation with them 20 years ago when that guy or woman or man or whoever, their name come up, I tell you what they did to me. You know, just stuff, that bitterness will get in there and it'll stay with you, man. Stay with you. You look at David here tonight. If there was ever a man who had a right to be bitter toward somebody, it was David, but he wasn't. It wasn't. I don't know what does. If you puts me under conviction, to be honest. It does put me under conviction to think about it. David's weeping, the people are weeping. Verse 33, the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? It's a question. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Did he die like a fool dies, in other words? You know what the implied answer is? No. He didn't die like a fool. The idea is, did he go off and do something foolish and stupid and get himself in trouble and get himself killed? Well, no, that ain't how he died. That's how a fool dies. A fool goes and acts like a fool, acts like what they are, gets herself in trouble, and they wind up dead. That ain't how Abner died. He didn't die like a fool. Verse 34, thy hands were not bound, referencing Abner, nor thy feet put in fetters. Says you didn't, you know, go off and do something you wasn't supposed to and get locked up and then put to death for what you did. That's not what happened. It's not how it came about. Then he says, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. He said, that's how you died, just like somebody dies before wicked men. We'll get a illustration in the next chapter of somebody falling before wicked men. But you really have it in this chapter, because what Joab and his brother did was wicked and wrong. And do you see how they did? I mean, if you want an idea of how wicked people handle other folk and kill other people, well, you get a good example of that in Joab and Abishai. You know what they did? They deceived Abner. They sent out messengers and called him back after he had been released by the king and everything was all right. And they get him, you see that in verse 27? Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. It's like, hey man, I just come over here. I just got something I need to tell you. Just, you know, private, just between me. I just need to tell you something. And then they killed him. They deceived him, and then they killed him. Didn't even really give him a chance to do anything. Well, that's an illustration of a man falling before wicked men. And David says, that's how you died. And all the people wept again over him. Abner was a man. Now, you understand this. He was loyal to Saul, but Abner was a man that had the respect of the people. The people recognized what kind of person Abner was. They saw the life that he lived. They saw his loyalty to Saul, the kind of person he was. And he had the respect of the people. He was, without question, a great military leader, a great man in that regard. And the people are weeping. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swears, saying, so do God to me, and more also if I taste bread, or aught else till the sun be down. In other words, I'm going to fast from now till the sun goes. I'm not going to eat anything. Which was another way of expressing his remorse, his grief. Verse 36, and all the people took notice of it. All the people took notice of it. All the people that are there, that are present when all this is going on, they took notice of what David did here, how he reacted, how he responded. I think it would be good for all of us to take notice of what David did here. The type of spirit he had, the way he handled this situation. I'm not saying he handled everything exactly perfect, but just the fact that he reacted the way he did, we ought to take notice of it and understand that, just like with David, people do take notice of our lives. Pay attention to us, especially if we're people that have any type of position, I guess you might say. If you're a person that's in any type of leadership position, whether it be in a church or it be in a business or wherever the case, whatever the case might be, people are watching you all the time. They're taking notice of how you live your life, how you conduct your business, the way you handle things, how you deal with people. People are watching that. And the desire that I have, and the one I hope all of us have, is that when people take notice of us, they see somebody that handles things in a godly way, that responds the way the Lord wants people to respond. That's the desire I have. I can assure you, though, that there's been a many a time in my life when I haven't handled things the way I needed to. And am embarrassed about the way I have responded to certain situations and responded to certain people. There's been times when I've made comments and said things and got aggravated at folks, just, you know, and look back at it now and realize how foolish I was being, how wrong I was, how un-Christ-like I was in my spirit towards certain people, people that got on my nerves or aggravated me, something like that. And I have no doubt that people have taken notice of it. I tell you who will really watch you. Amen, brother. Your kids will watch you every time. They'll pay attention. And look, I know most of us, most of you, have already raised your kids, those of you that are parents, and got them out. I tell you who's watching you now. Your grandchildren's watching you now. They're taking notice of you, the kind of person you are. And whether you want to or not, you're training them. You're either training them for the good or you're training them for the bad. They're paying attention to your life and the kind of person you are and the way you react and respond. They take notice of it. It's important that we keep that in mind. I really wish, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I wish I could stand here tonight and say that every time my son has watched me, that he saw a godly man who handled things the way the Lord wanted him to handle. I wish I could tell you that. But if I told you that, I'd be a liar. Be a liar. And he would know I was a liar and would know the hypocrisy in what I'm saying. But that's the desire. You want to just keep in mind. I think about a passage over in the New Testament where it's talking about John the Baptist. And it's an interesting thing that it says about him and a man named Herod. Do y'all remember that? Remember old Herod? It says that Herod observed him. Observed him. You know what that means? He took notice of John the Baptist. He watched him. Checked him out. See what kind of fella he was. These people around us watching us all the time. And sometimes we don't even realize they're watching us. We don't realize that they're taking notice of our life. But they are. They are. And oftentimes we're sending a message to them. And many times people respond to things the way we respond. They follow our example. They do the way we do. What kind of example are we being to other people? But all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them. They were pleased with the way David handled that. And whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. So everybody's, they're liking David at this point. They're happy with him. This is significant because David is well on his way to being king over all the people now. He's just been over Judah, remember? But things are going to change to where he becomes the king over all of the people, the entire kingdom. And right now, the people are liking him. Now, y'all know how that is, don't you? That business where everybody likes you? That's often very short-lived. And it's usually while everything's going good. But as soon as things take a turn and go in a different direction, people tend to change their opinion. One thing I have learned about human beings throughout my life, and especially in the ministry, is how fickle we are and how little it takes for people to change their opinion of you. And a good illustration of this is whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, he comes in, you remember, riding on the colt, and all the people are around, and they're waving palm trees or palm branches, putting their clothes down on the ground. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Everybody's just praising the Lord, praising the Lord. And it wasn't but just a few hours. You hear me? And some of that same bunch is standing out there saying, crucify him, crucify him, just that fast. And all it took was a little persuasion from somebody, just somebody putting some stuff in their mind to get them to change their opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen that thing play itself out so many times in my life. You'll have just a good spirit, everything's good, everybody's getting along, and one person go to yakking and running their mouth and putting little seeds in people's ears and saying things. The next thing you know, you got a mess on your hands. But it says here in verse number 37, all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. They understood that David didn't have anything to do with this. It was not his doings at all. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? You see what David thought about Abner? A prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel. And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. He's talking about Joab and Abishai. He says they be too hard for me. What does he mean by that? Too hard for me. The idea, I believe, is they're too hard in that their approach to things and dealing with people is just too hard. They're too rough. Have you ever met people like that? Just seems like the one thing they lack the most in their life is mercy. They're just so quick to jump on people and be hard and be rough. I've seen it a lot of times. Somebody doesn't line up with their way of thinking or their convictions. People get these standards and convictions that they have. And if they see somebody that doesn't believe exactly like them or act just exactly like them, they're real hard on them and rough. There's been many a person, I believe, that's been driven away from church because of people being too hard on them, just being too rough. When you got somebody, especially somebody that just gets saved, and they're young in their relationship with the Lord, one of the worst things in the world you can ever do is be too hard on them. Because they're young spiritually. They need some time to grow and to learn and let God deal with them and help them and teach them things. And if you got somebody that's been out of church for whatever reasons and they're just trying to get back in, maybe they look a mess, you know. Can you remember a time in your life when you looked a mess? And I don't mean when you looked in the mirror this morning after you got up either. I mean spiritually, you looked a mess. You weren't where you needed to be. Remember when there was a time in your life like that? How quick we are to forget those things. You get somebody gets back in church and maybe they don't look just right. One of the worst things you can do is be too hard on them. Too hard on them. And oftentimes we don't understand the whole story. Maybe there's a reason why that person looks the way they do. I was listening to a man preach one time, and he told a story about how he was in a meeting. He was an evangelist, and he told a story about how he was in a meeting. And one night he got up to preach, and not long after he started preaching, a young man came in the back door with a ball cap on, just a hat on, just sat down in the back of the church. He had kind of, I guess what you'd call modern-day clothes on, you know, had a ball cap on. He come in and sat down, and the guy said it just sort of ticked him off, you know, fella come in church with a hat on. He thought he ought to have more respect for God's house than to wear a hat in there and sit down like that, right? And he said, it really didn't have anything to do with my message, but I figured at some point I was going to lay into him while I was preaching that night, and he was going to know how I felt about that hat. But he said, just about the time I started to open my mouth, the Holy Spirit said, you better shut up. So he went on preaching a little bit later. He said, I'm going to get him now. And the Holy Spirit said, you better keep your mouth shut. He said, three or four times that night I was going to get that boy for wearing that ball cap. And he said, not one time would the Lord let me. After the whole thing was over, he found out the boy's story. Talked to the pastor about it. That boy had just been diagnosed not long before with cancer. And his hair fell out. And he was embarrassed for people to see him with a bald head. And that's why he wore a cap to church that night. Now, can you imagine the damage that would have been done to that boy spiritually if that man had said something to him? That would have been a terrible thing to do. And that's the stuff, you know, and I am as guilty as anybody else. I am as guilty. You see things and it just aggravates you. You wonder, why in the world are they doing that? Why are they acting that way? Why don't they straighten up? What I have to constantly remind myself of is I don't know the whole story. There may be some stuff going on there that I don't know about. And I have to be careful. I don't want to be too hard on somebody to where I drive them away from the Lord, okay? And all of us need to be mindful of that. But anyway, verse 39 ends with it, with David saying, the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So what does that mean? The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. By the way, who was that directed at? You think he just said that, or did he have anybody particular in mind when he said that? Joab and Abishai. He's saying, look, what you did was wrong. It was evil, and God's going to reward you accordingly. But keep that thought in mind. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil. It doesn't say the Lord shall reward those that are evil according to their wickedness. It says the Lord shall reward the doer of evil. You can do evil and not necessarily be evil. What God's going to do is reward the doer of the evil. That means me, you, whatever. We do evil. If we choose that, if we choose to do evil, then God's going to reward us according to our wickedness. The New Testament, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a promise from the Bible. We like to think about all these positive promises, and there's a whole lot of good positive promises in the Bible, right? Thank the Lord for every last one of them. Thank God. But there's also some negative promises in the Bible. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. That's as much a promise as anything you'll read in the scripture. That you just read at the end of verse 39 is a promise. God made that. He'll reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? All right. Well, I appreciate y'all being here. Lord willing, we'll be back this weekend. If y'all will stand up, we'll be dismissed. Yes. There's a card for Miss Edna somewhere. You got it? If you have not signed that, would you please sign it before you leave? We need to send it to her. Her birthday's coming up real soon. When is her? What's that? Okay. If you haven't signed it, please sign it before you leave tonight. Brother Gene, will you dismiss us, please?